Please take up your Bibles. This evening's reading is from Colossians chapter 3. We're reading verses 1 to 17. It's on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with love and compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles, we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, looking at the first 17 verses. That's page 1184 in the Church Bibles. We're in the middle of a short series on holiness. We began last week, and we're looking at the subject of holiness. What does it look like this evening? I want you to picture the scene. It's Regent Street, middle of London, and there's hundreds of people rushing in and out of the shops. Ellie and I were there in the days before we had children with our good friends John and Naomi Dyer, for those of you who know that couple. Naomi was here at Beeston Free for a long time ago now, but was here for a couple of years. Anyway, we just finished coffee together. We were walking up and down the street, and we saw a small crowd who were gathered together on the edge of the road, and we stopped to have a look what was going on. There was some music playing, and as we stopped and got to the kind of front of the crowd, we saw that there was actually, the crowd were there, there was a ghetto blaster. We would call them a ghetto blaster back in these days of the past. That was playing, and just in front of it were two little dancing mice, a dancing Mickey Mouse and a dancing Minnie Mouse. Mickey and Minnie were made of cardboard. They had little red woolen legs and little black squares on the bottom of their feet. They were dancing back and forward with their legs. I kid you not. It was just like that. And it was just amazing. We were convinced that these little squares must be magnetic, and that was what was making them work. Anyway, the guy with the dancing Mickey and Minnie was selling these mice for £5 a time. So needless to say, both couples thought, this is fantastic, we must buy some. So we both paid our £5, bought our cardboard mice, and excitedly rushed home. I don't know what we did for the rest of the day. I'm pretty sure we just jumped back on the tube and rushed off home to try them out. So we got home with great anticipation. We ripped open the packets, got our mice, turned the stereo on, put the mice there, and just waited for them to dance. And needless to say, nothing happened. And we tried loads of different things. We tried rubbing the mice against the stereo, as if that might work. And eventually two of us, myself and Naomi, decided, yeah, it was a con. This is not going to work. Ellie and Johnny both decided, no, this must work. We must get these dancing mice to dance. So for another hour and a half, they were there, desperately hoping that these mice would dance. Eventually, all of us had to accept that it had been a clever con. Last week, we began to think about the critical subject of holiness. We asked the question, why does it matter? And we said that holiness matters because God the Father is holy, because God the Son redeemed us to be holy, and because God the Spirit is working to make us holy. Holiness is an issue of Trinitarian significance. It is that important. But our question tonight is holiness, what does it look like? Why begin with the story of the dancing Mickey and Minnie Mouse? Well, it's important that we don't get taken in on the subject of holiness. Sometimes things that look good, like dancing mice, turn out to be too good to be true. And when it comes to holiness, we want the real thing, not a fake. Not an imitation of the real thing. We want the real thing. So firstly, I want to think about what holiness is not. Three things holiness is not. Firstly, holiness is not merely increasing our knowledge of God's word. It's not merely increasing our knowledge of God's word. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that if we are growing in our knowledge of the Bible, then we're becoming more holy. And you know, those two things should correlate together. They should correlate. As our knowledge of the Bible deepens, then we should become more holy. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But increasing in knowledge of the Bible and increasing in holiness is not automatic. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. God says to Isaiah, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And here's the crunch. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Can you see what Isaiah is told? Not merely that the people won't understand, it's that their heart will be hardened through Isaiah's preaching. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull. And it is the word of God that hardens them. You see, studying God's word is a scary, scary business. Because hearing God's word to us is just the initial stage. Holiness, you see, is more than knowing what godliness looks like. It is being godly. We must respond to what we hear or what we read. We must react to the word. It has to impact us. James knew the danger of this, didn't he? In chapter 1, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I find it easy to go against James. I find it easy to read my Bible, to study it, to mark up the passages, to look at the structure, to make notes, to identify the important theme, to thank God for what I've read, to write a sermon about it and not change. To go away and live exactly how I did before. To be content with information and not transformation. Holiness is not merely increasing our knowledge of God's word. But secondly, holiness is not merely good behavior. It's not merely good behavior. And perhaps that is more surprising to you. But we must understand being holy is not the same as being moral. There are plenty of people who are moral, who live good lives, but who are a million miles away from being holy? Don't you know some of them? Don't they live next door to you on your street? They're really nice neighbours. They put your bins out for you. They feed your pets for you when you go away on holiday. They don't park across your drive. But they give no thought of God. And here's the big difference between true holiness and morality, what we might call fake holiness. Fake holiness can look almost the same on the outside. The behaviour can almost be identical, but the difference is the motivation underneath. It's the heart. It is possible, you see, to be doing lots of good things, all to make ourselves look and feel good. But holiness is more than sin management. It is more than sin management so I feel better about myself. It's possible, you see, to try very hard to be good and all the time be running away from God. Is that you tonight, doing lots of noble things to justify yourself, to prove yourself? Holiness is not merely doing good things. And then thirdly, holiness is not merely feeling love for Jesus. It's not merely feeling love for Jesus. When we came to Christ, wasn't one of the joys of that, that we entered into a new relationship with him, that loving Christ became central to us? And that is great. But sometimes this gets presented as the importance of loving Christ as opposed to obeying his laws. For some people, it becomes all about relationship and no longer about any rules at all. But that is a false distinction. In John 14, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Love and obedience are not pitted against each other, they stand together. Sometimes we distort grace and we say that obedience doesn't matter at all. You know, rightly we want to say that there is nothing we can do to add to our justification. Rightly we want to say that Christians depend wholly on the righteousness of Jesus and not their own. And grace does free us to be open about our failures, but not for the purpose of being indifferent about sin. Grace liberates us to be honest, but we distort grace if it says it reduces the seriousness of disobedience. You should never, ever do that. In fact, grace raises the bar on sin to the highest possible level because it says that nothing less than the spilling of Jesus' blood could deal with our sin. Grace frees us to obey, not from the need to obey. Holiness is not merely feeling love toward Jesus. So what does true holiness look like then? How do we recognise it? Can we avoid the cheap imitations? Well, you know, the Colossians, they had experienced the grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But it seems that Paul writes to them in this letter because they have been tempted to add to the gospel of Jesus. They seem to be adding both Greek philosophy and Jewish religious observance into the mix. And so Paul's purpose, as he writes, is to bring them back to the centrality of Christ, not only as a start point of faith, but the continuation of faith, everything rooted in Christ. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. It's almost the keynote verses of the whole letter. There Paul says, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." Paul says there, we don't just begin with Jesus and then move on. It is about going deeper into him, being rooted, being built up in him. And in chapter 3, he applies that to the issue of sanctification, this issue of holiness. Because the Colossians were also being presented with a false view of holiness. And the particular false view they had was a set of restrictive rules. Look at verse 21 to 23 of chapter 2. Look at the rules they have been presented with. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, they have the appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But hear this. But they lack any value any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So if these regulations, they don't lead to holiness, then what does? Let's listen to Paul unpack that for us in chapter 3. The first thing I want to see is that true holiness is about recognising our identity in Christ. Verses 1 to 4. Friends, we're never going to make progress in true holiness until we realise we have a completely new identity. And that new identity centres in Jesus. Look through these verses with me. Verse 1, we have been raised with Christ. We died with Christ, verse 3. And now our life is hidden with him, verse 3. Christ is our life, verse 4. When he appears in his glory, we too will appear with him, verse 4. There's not time tonight to unpack all of those elements, but let me sum it up like this, that as Christians we are now united to Christ, whereas once we were united to Adam. In Adam, we were dominated by sin, subject to its power, subject to its rule, and now in Christ we have a totally different relationship to sin. We are new creatures in Christ. In terms of our identity and our position, we have been raised with Christ. We are citizens of heaven. The old man has died. The old person we were in Adam has gone. Now the habits of the old man, it is true those habits die hard. We'll come back to those in verse 5. But the controlling power at the centre of our lives is different. So Paul's message here can be boiled down to this when it comes to holiness. Be who you are. Be who you are. To live a holy life is simply to live as the real you. You're now a citizen of heaven. So live that way. Live with heaven's values. When we lived in the States, we still lived with our British values. We stood up when the American national anthem was sung at every sporting event we went to, but we didn't sing the words. When the kids at the beginning of school were asked to pledge allegiance to the flag, Harry would pledge allegiance to the flag of the United Kingdom. When we sat in a restaurant, we continued to say thank you every single time somebody brought us breadsticks or a refill on our drink. No matter how frustrating that was for the waitress. When we were driving, we'd flash people out at junctions, even though they didn't know what to do with that. You see, the values of being British were so deeply embedded, they just came out. That was our identity, so that's the way we lived. And Paul says the issue of holiness is just the same. It is living out our true identity. And until we realise that holiness is about being who we truly are, rather than trying to be someone we're not, it will always seem a bind. It always will, or it will always seem unnatural. As one writer puts it, God does want you to be true to yourself, but the you are by grace, not by nature. Some people say that certain sins are just how they are made. Their sexual orientation is just how God designed them. A proneness to be morose and complaining is just, that's just my temperament. It's true, we are predisposed to certain sins and temptations. But the glorious news of being new creatures is that we no longer need to live subject to those predispositions. The real you has been given a new life, set free from sin. When elephants were trained in the circus, they used to be tied to a post with a chain. And the elephant would pull as hard as it could, but it couldn't break the chain. And they would pull and pull until, unable to break the chain, eventually the will of the elephant was broken and it gave up trying. When that happened, the owner would take off the chain and replace it with just a thin rope. Now the elephant could easily have broken the rope, but it never tried to do so because the elephant thought it was still chained. Let me tell you a secret. Let me whisper it. The good news of the gospel is that the chain isn't there anymore. It's just a thin rope. You are free to pursue holiness, free not to sin, free not to take revenge with silence or cutting words when someone treats you badly, because you know that your significance comes from being in Christ and not from how others see you. You are free not to seek relief with escaping into a fantasy world, overspending or overeating, because you know your security is found in Christ, not from self-protection. Friends, be who you already are in Christ. True holiness is about recognizing our identity in Christ. But secondly, true holiness is about putting all sin to death. Verses 5 to 9. Let me read those verses. Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." Let me make a few observations about these verses. Firstly, Paul says that sin must be actively killed. It must be actively killed. We've seen that in verse 1 to 4, he speaks about a dramatic change that has taken place, this new identity we have in Christ. But in the light of what has happened in Christ, he doesn't say, "Look, Christ has done everything. Just sit back in your evangelical rocking chair, puffing your evangelical cigars by your fireplace." He says there is something to do. Therefore, there is a putting to death of the character of your life BC, before Christ, and a putting on of the character of who you are AD, after Christ. And there's lots of action in these verses. Put to death, verse 5. Rid yourselves, verse 8. So holiness is not a state of mind. It is not a concept. It is a transformed life. It's not the claim to be holy. It is worked out in how we actually live. And so I need to say this to some of you. You can't claim to be Christian tonight and look exactly the same as you did before you got converted. You may have loads of stuff, loads of mess in your life to deal with. You might feel as if you are more sinful now than you did before you became a Christian. But there will be evidence of some change in your life. Something will be different. You cannot be Christian in name only. It will have worked its way out in some way or other. But I want you to notice too that Paul says here that all types of sin must be put to death. Look at the list that Paul gives us here. Two lists. Do you see how broad and how wide-ranging they are? He can speak in these verses of our desires, both sexual desires and our desire for things. He can speak about the attitudes of our hearts, the anger, the rage, the malice. He can speak about how we use our lips, slander, filthy language, lying. When he moves into the rest of the chapter, he will speak about how true holiness connects to relationships in the church, verse 12 to 17, then in the family, verse 18 to 21, and then in authority relationships, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. But then Paul seems to sum it all up, verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And in verse 8, rid yourselves of all such things as these. You see, in summary, Paul is saying that sin is not to be tolerated in any area of life. There is no room for a peace treaty with sin. No place to say that some parts of our lives, just certain relationships, certain things we do, that somehow that they're off limits. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't work on certain things at certain times. He doesn't reveal all of our sinful areas of our lives at once, or I think we'd be crushed and completely overwhelmed. But Paul is saying the attitude to sin can't be Chamberlain's attitude to Hitler. It's not appeasement. It is about zero tolerance. We should kill it. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said, "Be killing sin. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Have we declared a truce with some area of sin in our lives? Probably with a sin that is hidden from others. Those are the sins that are so hard to weed out. They're our escape in times of pressure. So we've started to turn a blind eye to them. Perhaps some of the sins that Paul mentions here, sexual impurity or greed, the kind of sins that we're addicted to. If you've got secret sins, sins that you've stopped fighting, where you've declared peace, you need to sit down with a trusted friend and talk about it. Tim Chester says very helpfully that some sin thrives on secrecy. But God hasn't called us to work out true holiness on our own, but in community. God wants us to bring it into the light. Let me put it as straight as I can today. There is some sin in your life that will never go until you tell someone else about it. Because you're more worried about your reputation with them than about dealing with that sin. We need to be accountable to someone who loves us enough to rebuke us when we're complacent and to preach the gospel to us when we're filled with guilt and we're filled with shame. But I wonder if there are others among us tonight who have been working so hard on managing our behaviour that we've lost focus on our inner character. Are we so firm in our doctrinal belief? Are we really clear on our boundaries? Principled, disciplined, highly respectable, but inside full of anger and rage and malice. There are lots of angry people in churches. Lots of them. The anger gets dressed up in spiritual language. We're normally passionate about what the worship style should be, or how the evangelism should be carried out, or what the leaders should be focused on. But boil it all down, and really there's lots of unrepented anger. The anger that says it should be done the way that I think it should be done. And I feel out of control, and I feel hurt when it isn't. Rather than the humility that recognises it's not all about me. Don't settle friends for holiness on the outside, behaviour only. That is a poor excuse for holiness. Let God search our inner characters. Let's ask him to reveal our hidden anger and the pride or the fear that's driving that. True holiness, then, is about recognising our identity in Christ. True holiness is about putting all sin to death. But then thirdly, true holiness is about putting on virtues in every area of life. We're looking here at verses 12 to 17. And this section is so rich, it's so deep, that we're just going to skim off the cream off of these verses today. Just the cream. But let me just give you three things from these verses. Firstly, Paul says true holiness is about the presence of virtues, not just the absence of sin. Look at the extensive list of virtues Paul gives us here. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, verse 12. Forgiveness, verse 13. Love, verse 14. Peace, verse 15. Thankfulness, verse 15. Serving one another, verse 16. Gratitude, verse 16. You see, holiness is so much more than not doing certain things. He's called us to live differently, to live positively. If holiness for you tonight has become about the things, a whole list of things you don't do, then you're missing the glorious transformation that God wants to bring about. He wants you to be a woman noted for gentleness and thankfulness and compassion. He wants you to be a man characterized by forgiveness and humility and gratitude. But I want you to see too that Paul says that true holiness means that everything is surrendered to Jesus. Look at verse 17, the end of this section. Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. Verse 12, he's been speaking about the way we live in the community of faith. But then it's like Paul knows he's just running out of time or running out of ink. And he makes the principle just as wide sweeping as he can. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does that mean? It means that holiness is something that should be seen in every single thing we do. Absolutely everything. So you can drive up the M1 in a holy or an unholy way. You can play your Nintendo DS in a holy or an unholy way. You can iron your shirts in a holy or an unholy way. You really can. Because living a holy life is about every single thing we do. There are not certain activities which are holy, like going to church or doing my devotions. And then certain activities which are secular, like going to work and playing sport and watching the TV. Jesus is not Lord over a bit of your life. He is Lord over everything. Whatever we do, he owns us completely, absolutely. And so he wants holiness in everything. Everything. But George, what does that mean? What does that mean to be holy in every area of life? Especially when God just doesn't give us specifics about so many areas of modern life. You have questions, don't you, about those grey areas of life? Is it okay for me to watch this film? Is it okay for me to spend that amount of money on a holiday for myself? How far is too far with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? And I think Paul is actually very practical in this text. I think he gives us two broad tests here. The tests are not definitive, but they can help us in the grey areas. They're not infallible, but they are invaluable as we seek to work this out. Here are Paul's two tests. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and give thanks to God the Father through him. Test number one, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think what that means is to recognize that every single thing you do is done in Christ's name. Whatever you do reflects on him. You bring him into it if you're a Christian. We are representing him. So the test is this. Can I do this thing and sign Jesus' name on the bottom as if he had done it? How comfortable would I feel knowing that Jesus has just done what I have done? Test number one, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Test number two, give thanks to God the Father, a gratitude test. Can I thank God for what I have just watched, or where I went, or what I spent my money on? That's a simple test, isn't it? Can I honestly thank God for that YouTube clip? Or that magazine article. You know, I've noticed recently with my kids that they are so much better about thanking God specifically for things than I am. I thank God for generalities, for general provisions of clothing or home or food. The kids thank God for a biscuit or a hamster or a new poster. Friends, we should be like that. We should thank God specifically for good things. And if I can't thank God specifically for how I just spent the last 2 hours, then maybe that shows me I should have spent the last 2 hours very differently. Those two tests are not infallible, but they're invaluable. But I want to mention something also that Paul doesn't say here. Paul doesn't say that true holiness means being sinless. He doesn't say that. Look back to verse 7. In verse 7, he says that we used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. This idea of walking means the general conduct, the general temperature of your lives. It was the overall direction of how you live. This characterized you. And now he says what should characterize you, the overall direction should be very different. Compassion, humility, patience, and the rest. But it is the general conduct of our lives that should be characterized by those things. But it's not going to be perfect. You can see that from verse 13, can't you? Paul writes there, bear with each other. Bear with each other. There would be no need of that if everybody was fully holy and fully living out the principles of gentleness and humility. He also says here, forgive one another if you have a grievance against someone. Forgiveness is only required where we've been sinned against. You see, Paul is incredibly realistic that to live a holy life before God, to live in the holy community, is not to be sinless. It is not. He's realistic. It's very easy for us to get depressed when it comes to holiness. Certainly very easy to go out feeling guilty about it. It seems like holiness is an impossibility. But God doesn't expect you to be sinless. He sent Jesus to be sinless for us. God's far more realistic about us than we are. It is progress and not perfection that he wants. And that also means that the imperfect obedience we offer is not just acceptable. Look at verse 20. It's not just acceptable, but it's even pleasing to God. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for what? This pleases. It pleases the Lord. You know, at times we imagine that God is a bit like this great art critic. And he sets us to paint a picture, and we paint a picture of our lives and we hand it over to him. And God, like an art critic, looks at it and says, that's not very good, it's out of scale, the colours are not right, do it again. And we go back and we do it again and we send it off to him. And he looks at it again and he says, it's just not good enough. Do it again. Try harder. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't look for that, because Jesus is enough. Jesus has produced the perfect picture. Jesus has done the masterpiece. It's done already. So God isn't looking tonight for lives that will adorn the National Gallery in London. He's not looking for that. Looking for the kind of pictures that your kids brought home from school when they were four. There was this big body and this tiny little head, and these little stick-like arms and 18 fingers on both arms. And you'd turn it around and you'd say, what is it? What have you drawn? Daddy, it's you. What did you do with those pictures? Go away and do it again. I've only got five fingers. Can't you count? What did you do with those pictures? Didn't you put them on the fridge? Didn't you put them up on your walls? Isn't that what you did with them? You didn't put them on the fridge because of the quality of the drawing. You put them up on the fridge because of the love that went into them. That's what made them precious. That's what made them valuable. And that's why God delights, he delights in our faltering, flawed obedience, because we're his children. Because he delights to see even the beginnings of this changed life coming out in us, no matter how imperfect we are. So what does true holiness look like? Does God seek to tantalize us with a holiness that looks so good, like a dancing Mickey Mouse, that doesn't work when you get it home? No, God is the ultimate realist. He knows that left to ourselves, we will never, ever be holy. So he didn't just come to give us new rules. He didn't come to do that. He came to make us new people through his Son, to give us a new identity, to give us a new standing, all through Jesus Christ. God does tell us that true holiness will mean putting off sin in every area of life. He says that. God loves you too much. He loves you too much to let the cancer of sin eat away any part of you. And he calls us as well to live out his good values in every area of life. He wants to redeem every single part. But I have to say to you tonight, even the very best that we can offer, the very best of us, the best hour of our lives, will never satisfy his holy standard. It never, ever will. But friends, satisfying him is not the requirement. It is not, because Jesus satisfied him completely. That is what Jesus did. The requirement of us is not to satisfy, but it is to please him. It's to please him. And friends, he's delighted. He's absolutely delighted with the pictures he has on his fridge. He's delighted in the way we live before him. He's delighted. He's absolutely delighted in you, son or daughter of the living God. Let's pray.